Let us pray. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be open to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading today is from 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 to 13. God said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king of Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." God said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what God said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked if he had come in peace. Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to sacrifice with me." And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But God said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. People look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." Then Jesse had seven of his sons before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these. Are these all the sons that you have?" Jesse said, "There is still the youngest, but he is tending the sheep." Samuel sent for him and had him brought in. He was ruddy and with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then God said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. The word of the Lord.
Our second lesson has come first from the Gospel of Mark, which is very short, a very short lesson. The second one comes from Romans chapter 7 and the first verse of chapter 8. Here again, the Word of God. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law, as a standard of measure, is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer that I do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I'm a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I'm a slave to the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. Please tell me that something like this has happened to you. I'm doing the wedding, and the name of the groom is Everett. I've never done a wedding before or since when the groom was named Everett. I could not remember his name was Everett. Could not remember. So we get to the service, and I say, "Dost thou Evelyn?" I mean Everett. Well, I must have been really tired that day because I called him Evelyn, I mean Everett, all the way through the service until, thank goodness he had a wonderful sense of humor, he got hysterical laughing and we basically the whole service ground to a halt. Kind of like pouring, instead of saying Coker, saying Cooper. I had one of those too, where a woman came, a child for baptism. The baby's name was Shelby, family name. It was a he, and I called he, she, all the way through the service. Very disconcerting to the parents, to say the least. Please tell me that there are times when you're walking into a situation, maybe you're going to go meet the in-laws. Right? Or maybe you're going to give that speech. Or you're just going to be in a crowd of people and you say, "Please God, let me be normal." And something just comes out, or you just do something that just makes everybody say, "OMG. What am I sitting next to?" Please tell me you've had this experience. Well, this is the experience of the Apostle Paul. He knows what is right. He knows the law. He knows the good news of Jesus Christ. And thank God for the good news, because he finds that when he's just on his own, there is something that tends to take over and gets him into trouble. And he realizes that intrinsically on his own, he's not a great person. That there is two principles at work in him all the time. And even though he knows better, even though he can choose, he sure can choose his way out of it. Well, that's when things go wrong. And the fact of the matter is, if we weren't a bunch, if the requirement of being here was that you weren't a sinner, you hadn't goofed up, we'd have to clear the place right now. We didn't have a preacher. The fact of the matter is that the love of Christ, the love of God through Jesus Christ, is not about all the internal turmoil of who we are and what we are and who we think we are, who we'd like to be, but rather has to do with God's great love for us. That's the gospel. That's the bottom line. Everything else is really secondary, tertiary, and even behind that. It's about God's love, God saving us. It is God who can look in and see the heart. To hear that story in 1 Samuel, the background to it is that the people of Israel are now in the Promised Land and things have not been going well. Under the house of Eli, the people were being abused by leadership. And so it is that the house of Eli falls and a new judge is appointed. That's the judge Samuel. And during the time of Samuel, there's a transition to a new form of government. It's like going from the Articles of Confederation to being to the U.S. Constitution, the same way they're going from this tribal way of being in the world to having a monarchy. The first king is Saul. Samuel has chosen Saul, but Saul himself has deep personal difficulties that get in the way of him being a good king. And so Samuel is sent out to anoint another king, this from the house of Jesse. Well, he goes out. Jesse brings in all of his sons. They're paraded in front of Samuel one by one. Each one looks like he'd be great as a king, but each time God says, and you were hearing an edited version of this, each time God says, no, this is not the one. Seven sons pass by. No, that's not the one. No, that's not the one. No. God's saying again and again, only I can read the heart. Only I know what's going on inside the person. Only I can see the future and what gifts and talents will be needed. Only I can. And finally, it's that punk kid who's out keeping the flocks who smells like a sheep. That kid who's sunburned with calloused hands. That's the one who finally has to be brought in because Jesse's just a little embarrassed by the kid. That's the one that God chooses to be king, contrary to all expectations. You know, in the Hebrew law, shepherds were considered unclean. They were not considered acceptable people. It is the shepherd who gets picked. That is just weird. And then you have Jesus coming along the Sea of Galilee. There are fishermen all over the place. There are other sorts of people. But he goes to these two characters, Peter and Andrew, and he says to them, you follow me. Who would have picked out these two guys? They smell like fish. We don't smell like sheep, but they smell like fish. But it's these two, who are chosen to be trained by Jesus to carry the gospel into the world. One of them, Simon, actually named Peter, will be the functional head of the disciples once Jesus is crucified and raised from the dead. I mean, talk about a fouled up recruitment process. But God sees the heart. God knows the potential. The real question today is not whether you know yourself, because as sinners, you don't. As a sinner, I don't. I can spend all my life in navel gazing, introspection, taking all sorts of tests, but in the bottom line is, I'm still a sinner. I'm still hidden from myself. I'm still part of that Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve throw out God, and God comes looking for them, and they're all hiding behind fig leaves. I'm still in that place where I'm hiding from another person. I'm hiding from God. I'm just hiding from creation. I'm hiding from myself. That's where we all are. But there is one who can look beneath all the hiding and all the fig leaves and all the confusion and all the mixed motivations and all the conflicting principles. There is one who can look beneath it all and see what's there. Think about your best friend. Your best friend who knows you so well and still loves you. It's from Henry Nouwen. When we honestly ask ourselves which persons in our lives mean the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing, not curing, not healing, and face with us the reality of our powerlessness. That is a friend who cares. And I submit that the one friend who knows us at depth, yet who will sit with us and has always sat with us from the time of our birth to the moment of our death, and who loves us that passionately, is God. That is the one friend who knows it all about us and still loves us passionately. Which is why when we do funerals here, how often do people ask that we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," because He is. Amen.